would like to read from Psalm 128, a song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fear the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So far. Let's ask a blessing. O Almighty and Sovereign God, surrounded by the angels, exclaiming, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. O Lord, we have sinned against thee, against all thy commandments, against thy law, against the gospel, against thy justice, against thy goodness. May we see that, know it, experience it, and become guilty before God. Make it a wonder that we live, and that we yet may hear the word, and have received so many blessings, also the blessings of and of children, and the responsibilities and the duties of raising them in the fear of the Lord. O Lord, children are a heritage, a blessing, and yet also comes with grief and concerns and tears and anxiety. Lord, help us as parents, educators, to also care for the young friends and raise them in the fear of the Lord. Open thy word tonight, our brother. May we learn together from thy testimonies, be humbled, be encouraged, see the way of salvation also. Lord, give us that we practically may know what to do and how to govern our families, be a husband, be a wife, be a father, a mother. Lord, make it well. Help in speaking, in listening, and that the outcome of this evening may be to the glory of thy name. Remember all them suffering, all them feeling pain, physical pain, mental pain, all them feeling the pain of the past and the hurt. Oh Lord, we ask, give healing, give thy help. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Before young friends marry, they come to the parsonage for an hour of counseling. And we also go over the form then of the confirmation of holy marriage. And we find three reasons why the Lord has instituted marriage. Remember them? In the right order? In the first place, to assist each other as husband and wife, to assist each other in all things of this life and of a better life. That's one. Even if there are no children at all, that's the first responsibility, to assist each other, to have a marriage, to be there together. You fold your hands together. Be unity. And it is the second reason, and only the second reason, to raise children. That's not number one. It's number two. To raise them in the fear of the Lord. That's the issue, the fear of the Lord, the tenderness, the godly fear. You need no heart for that. You need grace for that. And yet the Lord is also willing to help. And also to avoid fornication. Tonight we hope to hear about this, how to make our families warm and caring and loving, and how to teach our children in the fear of the Lord. We welcome Reverend Vergunst in our midst. He is famous for being practical on these topics, and I trust he will be very practical tonight as well. He talked about a little bit about this afternoon, and he said, we as ministers, we know exactly how to raise children. We exactly know that. We are experts in that. We are perfect in that. We are not. But let the word speak. That's the issue. Our brother, I welcome you to have your topic here.
Now, you should all have received at the entry a little outline so you can keep up tonight with this topic. These topics, they tend to be like not drinking or sipping of a glass of water, but these topics, they tend to be like drinking from a fire hydrant. And that's, of course, an impossible thing to do. That's why I made the outline so that you can tonight take something more along, even if you can't keep up with all the writing on this subject. Now, before I begin, I needed to give greetings, but I have to get my phone out for that. Hola del Pastor Eduardo. I don't know what I actually ought to say it, but that is greetings from Ed and Laura from Bolivia to say hello to his congregation tonight. So I'll say it again. Hola del Pastor Eduardo. Something like greetings from Pastor Edward. Done my duty, at least on that one. Thank you again for inviting me. I'm not so sure I agree with my brother here, but I feel always really intimidated to speak on a parenting subject. Let me be upfront about you. It always does me probably more good than you to prepare a topic on parenting. If I would graph my own parenting, it kind of goes like this. Do you recognize that? Right? It should really go like this. Go up and up, the older you get as a parent. I had the observation once from a young couple who was visiting. They had a child on the way, and they were visiting the couples in the congregation to get some personal advice. And they made this interesting observation. It says, the younger the couple, the longer the evening. The older the couple, the shorter it was. And I think we can all recognize that. I have been privileged to raise a number of children into adulthood, and still working on a few of the ones on the bottom rank. So, but my scale of my parenting is like this. I dip, you know, you get neglectful and you get this talk and you go up again and then you go down again. Up and up. So tonight, maybe you're at the down point, and hopefully we can take along tonight something of a refreshment. Now, seems like that great minds think alike. You see on your outline where I started tonight is where Reverend Van Ruitenberg started. The marriage form. And we did not talk about this. Absolutely not. So here the Lord must have led us both in the same direction. But I wrote out these three statements at the marriage form, first in the second reason for marriage. We may bring up the children in the true knowledge of God and fear of God to His glory and to their salvation. That's a really strong statement. Then in the prayer, while you were standing there or kneeling there, congregation, through the minister's prayer, we pray that may we bring up their children, which Thou wilt be pleased to give them in the fear of the Lord, to the honor of Thy holy name, to the edification or the building up of Thy church, and to the extension of Thy holy gospel. Look at that last statement for a moment. Our children are to take the gospel to the next generation. The ultimate of the parenting, that they may fear, love, honor, be part of the church, and become the link to the next generation that God is bringing in the world. At baptism of our children, we were reminded that we are in duty bound to further our children, instruct our children when they arrive to the years of their discretion. About what? About that they are heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. That's how it literally stated in our baptism form. That means our children are set aside sacredly, not savingly. That's what we need to pray for and what God is willing to use us for. But they are specially set aside. And then in the third question and answer, we promise that we would see our child to be instructed or to be brought up in the aforesaid sacred truths, or help or cause them to be instructed therein. And I highlighted the last statement, to the utmost of your power. I thank you for being here tonight, for taking out this Friday evening to spend some time together to think how can we, to the utmost of our power, do the tasks that we promised to do, that God has given us to do. And whether you are tonight a parent or a parent-to-be or a grandparent, we're never done with this task. So the purpose tonight is really not sharing a whole lot new, but again, for us to be re-stimulated, recharged, to take a personal look at your own parenting of your children, and to be again reminded that this is the most important task that we have with the link to the future. Your big business will not remember you when you fall away. It will go on without knowledge of you. But the children I raise that walk on in the journey of life after I'm gone may impact nations. And so here already, us men, notably, us men, too often forget that the primary task that we have is not our work. And yet when some years ago in a men's breakfast, I gave them all a little business card, a blank one, and asked them to write their own business card. And 75 to 80% of all the men wrote a business card identifying themselves with their work. I'm a plumber, I'm a baker, I'm a farmer. And only a few of them. I'm a husband and a father. And even less of that number could write, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. My number one identity. And in fruit of that, I am the task as a husband and a father. Now, men, do we think like that? So, let's look at a few foundation stones first. Then let's proceed with expounding the scripture that will be our key scripture tonight. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And then conclude with some other basic directions. And I have to be reminded of the time. What time do I get to again? Neil, what was it? I don't have that schedule here. 8:30 for a quick coffee break. 8:30, quick coffee break. Reverend Frauenberg already mentioned something in his opening statement. The first and most important element of a good parent is a good marriage. Yeah? This has been something I've been trying to emphasize a lot in all my counseling work as well. We cannot prevent the problems of our children if we do not have a good marriage. That's where number one starts. Good family life starts with good parents. If you look at the few scriptures I have listed there from Abram, from Job, and from Eli, God spoke about Abram. And he says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Notice that statement. He will command. Abram was a man of authority. who gathered his family around that family altar, and he commanded his children. Are we commanders? Of Job, it is said that he did so continually. What did he do? After his children had a birthday party, the next morning, he would take every one of them individually to the throne of grace. And he did so continually. When is the last time that you bowed your knee, fathers, with your child, personally? That's what Job did continually. God sets before us these models, no doubt to inspire us, isn't it? Then look at the high priest of the Old Testament, Eli. What did he not do? Listen what God says. The man of God spoke to Eli, "Wherefore do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering and honor thy sons above me? For thou, thy sons made themselves vile, and thou restrained them not." Three examples. Abram, Job, Eli. Of course, there are some good examples of women too in the Bible that are good mothers. Hannah. So, please think of that again. Good parenting begins with being good in your marriage. Good parenting does never come automatically. Yeah? Everything that comes automatically is our sin, our selfishness, our idolatry, are getting covetous and being covetous. That's all natural. That's our fallen condition. But parenting in itself does not come naturally. We come into adulthood or parenthood not only with a fallen heart. You and I have come into our adulthood, into our marriage, and into our parenting with a toolbox. Everyone comes with a toolbox. And a toolbox either has been stacked with good tools or bad tools. Depending how your family life was, as you grew up, what your dad was like, he has put toolbox in your toolbox as a man, as a father now. And as a wife, you have received tools in the toolbox from your mother. Now, fair enough that if you would take a little survey out here, right here tonight, that I would not be surprised that 75% of this group would say that our home life that we grew up with was far from ideal. Dysfunctional is the word I'm thinking of. I have to say that that's my experience as I speak and talk and listen, rather. In many homes, it is rules that are more important than relationships. And all rules are good. But rules without relationship breed anger. But then a little survey of the people over the last couple of years who have left our churches. I ask you, why did you leave? What is the reason that you've left? Oftentimes, my dear friends, if not 90% of these answers are, "That religion, I didn't care for." Why not? It was all rules, but no love, or no relationships. Now, how true it is, I do not know. But that's a common answer you get. I was raised in an environment in which anger forced my compliance and submission. Many have grown up in homes where kids were felt to be a nuisance rather than what we just sang about, a gift of God. Controlling, the substitute for training or education. You just don't ask why, you just do it. I say so. No, we've all said that. I've said that. Don't worry. Because that's sometimes the easy way out. You just do that because I say so. Well, that works for little ones. But it doesn't work for those that are just about your size. Of course you can force them and they'll comply because you're the strong one. Some of us grew up at homes where dad was at work or hunting or snoring while mom was drowning. And that's a sad reality. Even in our own circles, friends, the absentee of the fatherhood is a huge problem. As I spoke to a detective some years ago, and I asked him, what do you now see as a detective is the number one problem in our society? He says, the absentee father. First thing he said to me. So it is still, men. And therefore, listen good tonight. Now, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, you have to be aware of that. You have to also be acknowledging that. You have to learn to look at your past and say, you know what, that wasn't ideal. How do I not repeat this? And a very important statement in counseling is that the present today cannot undo the past. But the past can undo the present. And I'm thankful you're here tonight to challenge your own thinking. If you have grown up in a dysfunctional situation, please acknowledge it. Go learn as young or older parents. And one of the things you're doing tonight is attending this evening, and that is great. But now what you're going to do with this evening? Listen to this proverb. The slothful man roasted not that which he took in hunting. The slothful man goes out to hunt, goes through the pain and the sweat and the trial to get something, and then he hunts it, he doesn't roast it. Now that is slothful. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. So please, what is your homework tonight? Before you leave the door, you have to agree. Written assignment. You have to spend 3 hours next week talking about this topic with each other as a couple. 3 hours. Raise your hand, please, if you're going to agree to that. I see some peer pressure here. Well, I don't see a whole lot of hands here. Now, why do I ask you to do this? Most of the time, we go to these wonderful conferences, and we walk out the door and say, well, that was great. Do nothing with it. So one of the ways to really improve a subject like this is to go home, have a date tomorrow, I mean next week, 3 hours. Talk about this. I've been in the parenting business for 30 years, you know. And I'm still doing that. And I get clobbered on my head once in a while, don't you worry, by my dear wife, saying, you know what, be careful about that absentee father that you are always talking about. Right? So I have the same challenges as you do as fathers and as mothers perhaps as well. Now, number three, good parenting, what is that now really? Is to help your children to leave you. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Our task is to help our children to leave us. Now, parents who are just having a child, I'm asking that sometimes on the birth visit, when is your child leaving you? Well, not for a long time. They just arrived, right? Birth announcement. So-and-so arrived. No, wrong announcement. Really, what you should write on that? Little Johnny made the largest step to leave me. When your child is born, he takes his first step to leave you. The next 16, 17 years, you're assisting him or her to leave you altogether. Really tiny window. Fathers, when you cut that umbilical cord, that's a significant moment. Your child just took a huge step towards independence. And God says, your job as father and mother is to leave, help your children to leave you. We have only a couple of years. I had that just to get the other day. My 18-year-old daughter just left our home to move off to Michigan. You know, you get this every time, this little shock. Wow, she's on her own. My kids tend to leave a little earlier, perhaps because of all the situations I've been going through over my life. But all of them have nearly left around 18. It's just a shock to think, this kid is just a kid. Have I used these 18 years to equip her enough So she knows what choices, how to make the choices. It's this biblical framework established in which God is number one and His Word is all. Yeah, that is the task we have. We have only one opportunity to raise them, friends, and few years to get that suitcase ready with which they are walking out of your house into adult life to make their choices and to be independent from you. Now, the best words to describe parenting, there's of course many words, but I do like that word the best, which is the word shepherding. Those of you who have read books on parenting, the book by Ted Tripp, or is it Paul Tripp? It's a Tripp man. Shepherding the Child's Heart is a recommendation for a beginner starting book, if you have never read a parenting book. And I like the way he describes the shepherding of the heart in that book. But now, ultimately, what is our task in shepherding our children? Your ultimate task as a parent is to lead your child to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we read out of the form of the marriage? Bring them up, true knowledge and fear of God, to His glory and their salvation. Fear, the honor of the Lord, edification of the church, and the extension of His holy gospel. I love to define my parenting task to lead my child to Jesus Christ. As the baptism forms prayer says, Lord, grant that these children may be religiously educated and that they may acknowledge Thee as the chief prophet, the only high priest, and the only king. If my parenting hasn't reached that goal, I am not finished. Is that your goal? Not to give them awards and degrees and soccer practice and music skills and all these other good things with which we are making our kids' lives crowded with. That's not written in the marriage form. But this religious education, this focus upon God, friends, that is really need to be our focus. Now, number D, good parenting can't happen when dad doesn't pull his weight. I'm going to be a little hard on you, men, because this is just for me too, right? But have you ever noticed in the Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to address men more than the woman when it comes to the marriage life and the parenting issues? Twice in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and ye fathers. And I'm looking for, where is and you mothers? Haven't found it yet. Does God mean with that the mothers are not important? Of course He doesn't mean that. But maybe He knows the tendency of the men is to what? Work, work, work. Outside the house, outside the house, outside the house. Am I correct? We men are workers, aren't we? Let's be honest, men. We value ourselves by the amount of work we get accomplished. Correct or non-correct? Ah, I see a few heads. I'm going to shake my head. That's how I look at myself. And that's a tendency that God has indeed given us because we're leaders and we're builders and we're supposed to do that. He's giving us that skill and that task, but He's never meant that we would apply that outside the house. That's where we go wrong. Then it's often for reputation. It's often for increase of our finances. It's often for the success stories that we're making of ourselves. And in the meantime, our dear, precious young people are the victims of it. So, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, by the way, men, do you want to score some brownie points with your wife? Are you interested in reviving the romantic love in your marriage? That's always a good one for us to get the men's attention. Right? What's the key? Invest in your family. The way to a man's heart is to the eye. The way to a woman's heart. I asked that the other day of the women, by the way. I was teaching a class on marriage, and I asked the women, please fill it in for me. The way to a man's heart is to the eye, and we men, we know that, right? Then I asked the women, and what's the way to the woman's heart? And none of those women knew what to say. Maybe the Chilliwack women are a little bit more in tune with what is the way to your heart, women. But I know one way to your heart is when that father is giving the domestic support priority. Fathers, husbands, that's the way. When you commit yourself to be a leader in the family, when you commit yourself to the moral and the educational development of your children, you're doing that full time. No, not full time. But you do that wholeheartedly. How many hours a minimum a week do you spend with your children? Ever budgeted your time like that, Father? You should strive for 15 hours a week with your kids. 15 hours. Pastor, you know where? How do I get 15 hours out of my week? You have 164 hours every week that God gives you. Let's say you're a good sleeper and you sleep 8 hours a day. That's 56 hours, so that gives 112 hours left in every week. Let's say you need 7 hours for getting up and getting down. That's 105 left. Let's say you have 2 hours a day. That's 14 hours a week for eating and drinking. That's 96 hours left. Let's say you have 50 hours for work. Okay? That's a reasonable week. Traveling, perhaps a little bit more. That's 46 hours left. 46 hours left. I've done all the essentials. Then let's say we have 15 hours or 16 hours for our marriage. 15 hours? And we still have 31 left. So we spend 15 hours with our kids too. You still have 16 hours left. For church. For devotional time. For recreational time. And maybe chores. Ah, oh, I need more than that. But can you see that if you budget your time? You're amazed what happens to your time when you begin to budget it. And to prioritize. God, spouse, children, work. Now work may be more hours than anything else, but that's obvious if you are a breadwinner. But we need to fight for this time as dads pulling our weight. Therefore, the next one obvious is clear. Parenting is a teamwork. And unless there's an enthusiastic agreement, kids will divide and they will conquer. The last opening statement is that parenting in anger is lethal parenting. You notice that twice in the Ephesians 6 and the Colossians 3 passage, God speaks about don't provoke your children to anger. Anger is a big problem in our society. There's anger and violence in home situations, and anger and violence is always destructive. When I hear about anger and violence hitting, of the husband hitting or violating his wife. Domestic violence. It's huge. In our circles, more than you want to know. If our kids grow up with that, guess what they will do? They're copycats. They'll do what you do. If you're frustrated, you take it out in anger. You hit people. You yell at people. Anger is temporary insanity. I have a little son who's 10 years old, and he's probably the little emperor in the family, right? Gets a little spoiled because his brother, all his kids are all out of the door and so on. And he has a way of manipulating and whatever. So without him realizing, I took out my cell phone. And at the table, I'm just videoing him. Okay? He has no clue what I'm doing. Next time, I put on my audio and I taped his tirade. Then I says, David, let's come here for a moment. Sit next to me. Let's look at the video, man. So he's all in there, of course, one of these screenagers. So he says, what are you going to show, Dad? He says, well, this is a cool kid, man. You should see this. He's just mesmerized by seeing himself and utterly shocked. Really? That's what I look like? Yeah, and I says, now listen what you sound like. So I put on this audio, and it was a transforming moment. It was a defining moment for him. Really? That's awful. That's all he said. Do that sometimes. Yeah? Maybe you're one of those parents who indeed loses it. If your child sees you doing that, your child is going to not just only imitate you, your child will be discouraged. You're provoking your child to anger. And if you use anger in disciplining, you always will break down. You'll never will build up. Anger and discipline, or at least the way that we express our anger, is never to be combined. And if you have an anger problem, you don't only have the problem. Your wife has a problem. Your child has a problem. Your grandchildren will have a problem. And most likely, if you have an anger problem, your father had an anger problem. Do something about it, please. Let's get to our text. All this is preliminary. Train up a child in the way it should go. And when it is old, it shall not depart from it. Now, the first word of our text is the word train. Train. You could also say drill. You could also use the word giving it the first dip. That's actually what the Hebrew is. Giving it the first dip. There's also another connotation in the Hebrew language to the word train, which is something connected to our feeding of our children the solid food. And you know how we get the Gerber jars and we feed these kids the solids out of those jars. Well, in the Bible times, of course, you didn't have that. So what did mom do and dad do? They chewed down the food themselves and then they took it out of their mouth and put it in the baby's mouth. Probably a lot of better idea than the Gerber foods. Number one, it's cheaper. And number two, all the antibodies of your body, mom and dad, go along with it into the child. So, a lot healthier too for the kid. Now, that's the word train. Train up your child. Give him that. First, chew down food. Drill it. Train him in that thinking. So, we do it by example first. Have you ever noticed how your kids know nearly perfect grammar by the age of 5 years old? They have no clue what nouns and adverbs and everything else are, but they make their sentences perfect. It's always amazing. And then we stick them in school and we made them hate English. Even though they know it already so well. Now, how did they learn that? Did you teach them? Did you sit them down? Did you make them write sentences? Did you make them practice word order? No, it's only imitation. Total imitation. That's what training is. Our kids learn from us by example. They learn how to respect mom. That's when you respect her. They learn how to respect dad, and mom shows respect. How to express love. Kids see when mom and dad give themselves spontaneous hugs in public. It's normal, beautiful, it's part of marriage. I grew up with a mom and dad who do that so often in the kitchen that we would get sick of it. And they never did get sick of it. And now I'm in the same place and I don't get sick of it, and my kids get sick of it, you see? But this is, I'm just a pattern that I grew up with. And why is that normal? Because if you love each other, then you do that to one another. So that's example. You give these examples. I do talk to other children, and they say to me, I've never heard my dad say to my mom, I love you. Never? No. He never said it to us either. That's dysfunctional. That's not an example. Teach them by repetition. You know how teaching goes. Patiently repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, and they still don't understand. My biggest mistake in my parenting always has been that I tell them once and I thought they will remember forever. But they actually don't. Kids do take a little time to learn things, and we need patience and tenderness and reminders and reminders and reminders. Remember, we're dealing with children and not many adults. I learned the other day something too. When my daughter in New Zealand had this terrible accident, spent a lot of time with the brain unit in the hospital, And this brain doctor enlightened my understanding. She said to me, "Do you know your daughter is 23 at that moment, I think 24. You know that the brain is not finished developing until we are 25. I says, "Wow, really?" She says, "Yeah, and it is the right side, I believe," she says, "of the front lobe. That's the last part to develop maturely all the way to its highest level." "Oh, really? What happens in that part of that brain?" She says, "That's the part of the brain that rules over our decision making, our sense of judgment, our sense of wisdom and risk. That's not developed until you're 25. She says, "Doesn't that explain something about your teenagers?" I said, "It does. They don't see risk. They don't see danger. They do not see it, really. They do not see what you and I see as adults. They simply are not biologically ready to see that." And so she began to talk to me about the development of the brain, how that works and how that goes. And man, the word repetition came in that conversation a lot of times. Repetition. Train up your child. Repetition. There's the word. Now, training is teaching them to think rather than to act. We'll come to that later on again. Most of us focus on behavior, don't we? Our kid only behave well. And I know I want very well-behaved kids, especially when the guests are coming over. But is that what it all is? Behavior? Training up a child in the way it should go is training up our children to think. Parents, we must focus on our children's heart. They are born idolaters, and therefore most of the parenting collision that you and I experience between us and our kids is really idolatry competition. Our kids, my kids at least, have no time for my idol. What's my idol? Me. What people think of me. Right? When I see my kid in the church behaving like he shouldn't, and my wife trying to manage this, well, it's getting better now, then, you know, I think, what do all these people behind him think of me? Right? That's what we think. Are we honest? What do they think of me? It's about idolatry competition. That is not what we are to worry about so much. We are to think about this child's mindset. So, train up a child is the second thing of the scripture. Train up a child. Not a teenager. You know, when is a child beginning to be a child? Preborn already. I am no expert in this, what I'm telling you now, but there isn't significant research appearing that the influence of fathers upon the development of the preborn fetus is far more extensive than what we ever realized. Because you yell at your pregnant wife, there is someone else who hears your yelling. And it influences the development of the fetus. What God indeed has created to us marvelously and wonderfully, friend, indeed. But the influences that we have as fathers even, as well of course as mothers, in this preborn states of our children is massive. Yeah? Loving, caring, gentle, supportive, close, intimate influences that surrounds the pregnant mother seems to have a tremendous impact on the emotional development of the baby growing inside the womb. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, train up a child is not the moment they're born. Already, when they are preborn. I remember when I got my first one, Reverend Hoffman came to visit us. "So," he says, "you became a father, huh? How long ago did you become a father?" "Well," he says, "she was born April 10th. "Oh, so that's only about 3 weeks ago." "Yeah." He says, "You're wrong. You became a father nearly 9 months ago already." Never thought of it that way, did I? Of course you did pray a little bit here and there. Not a little bit, but you prayed through the development of the pregnancy. But you become a father the moment you know that you are having a child. Now, from day one, of course, when the child is born, we begin with training to shape and to mold this little human being. And the influences that we have, fathers and mothers, is enormous. The Indians were able to train their babies not to cry when they traveled through the country of the United States. I have no idea how they ever managed that. I would have wished to know that, by the way. But you know, the research is amazing. They were able to train their babies to subdue their crying in the critical moments, because if they would cry, they would betray the whole tribe. Now, amazing that they can do that with little babies. The training that we can do on our children. I'm not telling you that you need to train your kids not to cry, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I would like to think about with you, before our child can talk, long time before our child can talk, our child is communicating. And it is saying, I am king. And I want it now, and I want it this way, and not next hour in your way. Right? We all know that struggle. And so training begins when our children are young. Proverbs 22, that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. I'm not referring there to teenagers. I am referring to babies. God ended my dream of perfect kids when my oldest one was about not even a year. She was hardly a year, I think. And I found out already then, they're expert in stealth technology. I never taught them that. The deceitfulness of a less than 1 year old stunned me when I noticed that. Wow. So stealthy. So that's the time you begin to train. Don't let your child be a leader, friends. A child is never allowed to be a leader until he has learned to be a follower. Now, the next section is a little larger section, so let me see if I can finish that before we break for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Train up a child, the text says, in the way he or she should go. That's the main part, really, of the whole text, isn't it? In the way he should go. Now, the word way in the Hebrew, again, is the connotation of we need to teach our children to make the right choices. We need our children to choose the right path. We need to teach our children the way that is laying before them, and there's many ways that are laying before them. And they have to choose the right one. That's our task. To choose the right path while they're young already. I guess I have learned over the years, sometimes to my regret, learned a little bit too late. But when I look at this text again, many years ago, train up a child in the way he should go. It didn't say, train up the teenager in the way he should go. God says, I want you to begin to teach the child to make choices from the moment they can learn to make choices. Here I failed a lot in my early years as a parent. Because I thought, until about 10, 11, 12, I make all the choices. That's not what the text says. Train up the child in the way he should go. As young as they are, we should begin to teach our children to make choices. Now, there are, of course, times that we need to tell our child, well, that's a choice you are not allowed to make. But we need to give them that ability to begin to think about taking the right and making the right choices. That's only possible, friends, if we are focusing not on behavior, but on the heart, on their thinking, on their biblical thinking, on the fear of this almighty, ever-rare, present God. He lives in our living room as much as he lives on the pulpit. He is not only present in the church, he's also present at the dinner table when we read the scriptures. He speaks to us not only through the preaching of a sermon, he speaks to you also when Papa, Daddy is teaching the Bible. Train up the child. That heart needs to be addressed. continually, daily, every time as we are dealing with these kids. Listen to what God says in the Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you are walking by the way, when you are sitting down, you shall teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. God says you need to saturate this child's life with me. Are we doing that? Are we confronting our children all day wherever we have the opportunity to draw the line from here to there? Or to draw the line from God to here? I believe that our children and our families are often vacuum of the God presence. And that is going to address the heart. Nothing more than that is what will address the heart. Parenting, friends, is to take this long-term look at each of your children and to develop a vision for them. Now, that means that every child is individual. God has not gifted every one of your children with the same gifts. And that means that parenting truly is individualized parenting. Is there always one rule for all children? Yeah, I used to think that way, but now I don't think that way anymore. Because it's not one rule in my family that all the children have the same gifts, and the same endurance, and the same mental capacities, and the same whatever. And so each need an individual approach. You know the story, of course, of those five love languages. Well, not all my kids are physical huggers. Some of them would rather see me a mile away for that. Right? But they love the words of affirmation. So the one get that and the other one get that. That's individualized. Train up the child according to his uniquenesses in the way he should go. Now, before we then go on with this point, then let's take a little break. And then we'll look closer at Ephesians 6 verse 4 about fathers, which includes no doubt mothers. Bring up your children in the nurturing and the admonition. Well, thank you for settling down again. Let's pick up right where we started or stopped. This is the text that I want to read to you and say a few things on. In Ephesians 6, chapter 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Said something about that. A lot more to look at that verse. But the second part, "But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And notice again that God addresses fathers here, primarily. And particularly interesting is the word nurture. The word admonition, we'll look at that, both of those words for a moment. Training up the child in the way he should go is first that we are to nurture our children. What does that mean, the word nurturing? Really rich word. It's to nourish the internal, emotional mindset of the child. Nourishing is done in an environment of love. And it deals mostly with the bonding. When you nourish a person, you bond the person through the feeling gate. Through the nurturing gate. Now notice it says in our text that we bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. I'm just not even touching that now. But let's think about the child that comes into your house, into your family. Child is born. What do we do with these children when they're young? Oh, we cuddle them, don't we? We just stroke over those little cheeks and those little heads, and we just hug them and hold them tight, and we carry them around, and we touch them on their skin, and we lay them over our shoulder. What are we doing? We're nurturing. The little baby's love tanks are just filling up when you touch them, when you cuddle them. That's nurturing. I have not yet met a parent who begins to lecture the newborn. That's admonition. Lecturing. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. The word admonition is to teach. It literally means to put things in their mind. That's the word admonition. It's not like that's what we call admonition in our English today. But the Greek word admonition means to put into their mind. Train them up in the way that you think so that they can make the right choices as they grow up. And this nurturing, therefore, focuses first of all on the building of the relationship. Notice that God does that. Where do we find the rules in Exodus? We find it in chapter 20. 19 chapters have been covered in which God has been bonding the people to himself and nurturing. This is my son. It's my firstborn son. I've carried you in mine eagle's wings. God stresses, this is my people. I am the Lord your God. He's nurtured them, and then in Exodus 20 we come to the rules, admonition. That order. And what is he saying in Exodus 20? He says, my people Israel, I want to keep this relationship with you open, close, harmonious, intimate, loving. And these are the rules that we need to abide by to keep that relationship close. First relationship, first nurturing, then come the rules. And so it is also spiritually. Because now we look at our text, and it says not so much the nurturing of the relationship between you and the child. That's not the first thing. We are not thinking children only when we are thinking about parenting, are we? That my child will give to me, that my child would love me, that my child will be bonded to me. Friends, that is not the point. The point is, I need to lead that child to bond with the God who has charged me as a parent to train up the child in the way he should go. I need to bring him in the nurturing of the Lord. 5 times every Sunday morning, God speaks to us as we come in the worship service. I am the Lord thy God. 5 times in Exodus 20. And he's not just speaking to the Lord's children, the converted people at that point. He's talking to his covenant people, of which you and our children are part of. He says, I have established a relationship with you. Nurturing. Are we raising up our children in the nurturing of this relationship that God has established with them? You know, we talk about the third commandment, and we often, guided by our catechism, rightly about the commandment, thinking of taking God's name in vain when we are cursing and swearing and that kind of thing. Now that's indeed one aspect of the third commandment, but it is really not all of it. For when you look at the Hebrew of the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word take in the Hebrew is never used in reference to the mouth. But in the Hebrew it is always used in reference with bearing it, carrying it. I understand the third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The name you bear. You belong to me, God says. I have given you a sign and an end sign of my relationship with you. We hear it in our baptism form. These children are sanctified in Christ. Do we nurture that relationship? Do we remind our children from the youngest day? God established a relationship. I said it perhaps in your midst before, maybe not, but we have a birthday every year. My birthday is September 22nd. But it was not until I was in my 20s that I discovered that October 29 is far more important than my 22nd birthday. And what is October 29? That is the day I was baptized. And never did my parents celebrate that day.
with me. Now that startled my thinking, because I didn't do at that moment with my children much about that either. But this time, my children get a reminder every time that it is their baptism day, even though they're married now, some of them. This is a special day. It's the day I stood with you before the Lord, when He sealed and signed that relationship He already established with you as an heir of the kingdom. Nurturing. Parent, this is important. And that we don't do only by bringing them to church, by the way. That's not enough. That's not nurturing. That needs to be daily in our fabric of our family, of our calling, of our talking. We need to remind our children, you bear, as our confession says, the ensign and the banner of Jesus Christ on you. To Him you belong. Just like a soldier carries a uniform, so you, child, you carry the name of God on your forehead. That's nurturing. And then, of course, come the admonition. That is the positive teaching. That is the constant instruction of our children, of their minds, with the Scriptures. As the Scripture is daily read, and as good books are read with them, parents, are we doing that? God is expecting us to be daily involved with the children that He loaned us, and to use those golden moments when we walk by the way, and when we sit out in the car, and when we see something special, and when we are observing something in the news, and when there is something that our friends have done, and to take their thoughts to God. This God needs to become more real to our kids. And of course, then I'll go back to where we started today. If He's not real to you, and He will not become real to your children. So many of our families are living in a vacuum of religion without a heart, of God really present. How often do we speak about the sermon? Instead of saying what was all wrong with it and missing with it, let's begin to talk about what was not wrong with it and what was not missing in it. Remember that training of our children is that we need to take that food and chew it down and feed it in our children. You cannot expect us ministers to only preach for 3-year-olds in the church. Though I know that when your minister and I try to preach to the children, I know you adults love it, don't you? But what is now the purpose of you being with your children in church? Just we brought them to church and now we don't talk about the sermon. No, the admonition is that I chew down that sermon. And I chew it out and I begin to spoon feed it. Not just on Sunday after church, by the way. But on Monday and on Tuesday. Kids, remember what the minister said on Sunday. Well, no, let's not say what the minister said. No, remember what God said to us on Sunday. God, let God speak. That's admonition. That's to bring that word of God to the relativity of every day. Teaching them. Admonition. By our example, by our priorities, friends, we teach our children. Do our children see us getting up in the morning and rushing off to work? Quickly, let's read. Quickly, let's pray. Off we run. Wonderful teaching. They'll copycat that immediately. Or do our children see mom and dad have disciplined themselves so indeed that there is every morning a little time for God first? No matter how busy, no matter how stressed, that is admonition. That's teaching by example. John Bunyan wrote this, "Fathers, first, concerning the spiritual state of the family, he ought to be very diligent and cautious, doing his utmost, both to increase faith where it is begun and to begin where it is not. Therefore, he must diligently and frequently bring before his family the things of God from his holy word, in accordance with what is suitable for each person, and let no man question his authority from the word of God for such a practice." And George Whitefield writes, "We must forever despair of seeing the primitive spirit of piety in the world till we are so happy to see the revival of the family religion, family altar." Fathers, this is your responsibility. I did a little reading today in Matthew Henry on catechizing. There's a really quite an impressive sermon on that. And I'm freshly convinced of something that I think is greatly neglected in our families. Memorizing. I would let a school do that. You know how it goes in school, right? The kids on the school bus, they will memorize the verse and they can just rattle it off right in school, and the next day it's already forgotten. Why don't you make memorization a family altar activity every day? What a gift to give to our children if they've grown up with memorizing psalters and scriptures. Your pastor and I, we have experienced that many times. You come by the old people laying in their beds, they're nearly done, and yet you can sing a psalter with them and they sing it out of their heart. I have an old lady in my church, she's 108 years old. She is no more any more reachable today. But the last time I could reach her was probably a year and a half ago, before she slipped into this coma. And I said to Minnie, shall we read? I said, what shall we read? Romans 8. You know that? She finished every verse out of Romans 8. She's 103 years old. When I read it to her. There is therefore now no condemnation. I stopped. She finished the verse. We went to the second verse. She learned that. And she was young. Let us give our children the gift of having memorized the compendium. Stuart Elliott, an old Scottish minister, I heard him in Australia once, and he said the greatest gift he thanks his father and mother for, that they insisted on him memorizing the shorter catechism from beginning to end with every scriptural reference in it before his age 18. He says, all the rest of my life, I have recited that catechism over and over in the moments I felt most down. Now, if his father and mother had not insisted on him learning that when he was, before he was 18, he would have never learned it. Are we catechizing? Are we memorizing? Yes, you say our kids don't like it. Well, you should see the teachers in school when they're trying to teach these kids how to read. Sure, they don't like that either. There's tears, there's frustration, there's sweat. But they plod on until they learn how to read. So do with memorizing, friends. Train them in the way ahead when they're old. God's general promise upon the faithful training of our children is that when they are old, that means mature, come to the age of independence, they will not depart or turn aside and betray what they have received from their youth. I am sometimes asking people who have left our church, and believe me, when I'm in Opal ministering, I minister to parents and grandparents where there are a lot of children born and there are zero of them in church. Zero. They have disappeared. And sometimes I meet them and I ask them, now what made you leave? What did you, well, of course they say, well, there was no minister. Okay, well, that's a good point. I can't argue with that. That was hard, and that was hard. But many of them indeed come to say, listen, that was just an outward shell. My dad never talked about God. There was never anything of the religion that was taken home and shown to us to be something that was real. Let's not be like that. Sadly, there are cases where no blame belongs to the parents, though of course no one is perfect. Now, there are very dedicated parents sometimes who see their children go astray in the way of sin and rebellion. I like the statement of John Engle James in this regard. He says, the best possible scheme of Christian education, most judiciously directed and most perseveringly maintained, has in some cases totally failed. God is sovereign. While choosing the one, leaves the other. But never may we take our refuge into God's sovereignty to excuse ourselves. So, I've exhausted a little bit of text. Let me close now with a few directions yet in closing. These are not so much directly to the text. But friends, when we train children, we need to learn to train our children with love and tenderness, and especially this last word, praise. Provoke not your children to wrath. It's easy to do when we're always focusing on what they haven't done right. Now, if you're a perfectionist like me, then you see probably always what they've done wrong and hardly ever what they've done right. You recognize this problem? I do not see when the shoes are in the right place, but I do see when the shoes are not in the right place. Probably because you fall over them, but that's beside the point. When they are in the right place, I just walk right by and never notice that. That is because our minds often are focusing on the negative. And we often are admonishing, correcting, negative. Try praise. Provoke not your children to wrath does not mean don't oppose them and don't deny them and never cross their path and don't get them upset. No, it means don't bring them up angry. Don't bring them up in rebellious thinking or acting. And believe me, your children will accept it when you are holding to the principles of the Word of God and deny them certain things that they request. As long as they feel there is love and attention, and as long as they sense, kids, you are so important to me. I'll sacrifice anything for you, but I cannot sacrifice my principles upon which the Word of God has directed me to go. That's different than saying, no, you're not doing that. Now, let our discipline ooze the love that they need. They need so much love. And we need to give them that. Train them up with appropriate physical affection. I read a whole book on that the other day, of the importance of touch. You know, fathers, I know when your daughters are beginning to develop, you feel like, oop, stay away from that. And there need to be appropriate boundaries there. But don't stop hugging your teenage daughters in appropriate ways. Don't stop holding their hands if they're not in public. They won't let you not allow that anymore. But do that physical. Why is that? Because they need that. It's one way to help your teenager grow up and not fall in the wrong hands, because they're hungry for love. Teenagers crave acceptance, crave recognition, crave the cuddle in the right way. Yeah, and so many times the teenagers who wander off in straight relationships, wrong relationships, are just starving teenagers. Because we as fathers feel sometimes so hesitant because of all the sexual abuse things, of course, you hear nowadays, and therefore you need to be very appropriate about it in public. In the family situation. But let's not forget that the most critical years to develop this trust relationship in your child is between birth and the first years of his life. As somebody just said to me in our talk today, in our conversation, we don't build the bridges to our children when they're teenagers. When those bridges are not built in those very first foundational years, you don't build any bridges anymore. When that hormone river begins to rage in our teenagers and they become these spaceships that are racing out of our reach, if you haven't built a relationship then. Yeah. So please do not say, oh, yeah, I'm so busy with my work now, I don't have time for my kids. If you don't make use of those first 10, 12 years, you've lost the window. So the young parents out here, reprioritize. If you're making ends meet, that's all what you need. You don't need to increase that profit margin. If you have bread and water and drink and a house and you can pay the bills, that's all you need. But your children need you. Yeah, physical affection and time. That's the third one. Train them up with giving them devoted attention. I regret some of the years that I was so super busy when some of my kids were still young and spent many times away from the home. I see it now more and more, and I have the opportunity to still give my youngest kids the quality time. But we need also quantity time.
Yeah, I've heard this statement over the years. Well, quality time is important, not so much quantity time. I cannot disagree more with that statement.
Quantity time and quality time is what God is asking us to give to our children. I just read a survey of hundreds of high schoolers, and they said that they desperately needed their parents more than any other individual. But they were not comfortable going to them to talk about their fears and their desires and their sexual struggles. Teenagers. Lonely. Because they didn't feel they could go to their parents. Now, imagine your teenagers. Is that your teenager? Struggling on because you do not give him the devoted time. And my son is 10 now. And been starting the last half year by reading a little book about, you know, what they call the birds and the bees. And it's so cute to see that, because the book has to be under all the books on his bedside table, because, oh boy, if his friends would ever walk into his bedroom, they would see that book there. And they're not allowed to see that book. But he comes tugging my sleeve and says, "Papa, are you going to read another chapter with me tonight?" And we lay together in bed, and I read a chapter, and we talk about these little things that are happening to his little body. So beautiful. One of the first introductions to his manhood. Need time for that. Quality time. Just laying there, talking, sharing with one another. You know, these are the most precious moments that we have of our children, of nurturing and admonition. The nurturing will go less. The admonition will become more, of course, as the child grows up. They need your time, quantity. And let us also learn to listen to our children. Listening is the lifeblood in any good relationship. I don't know, maybe your children are different than mine, but my children seem to have been gifted with the same tongue that I have, and they like to talk way too much. Endless stories. I need to really, really help myself to concentrate, because sometimes they don't make any sense. And I'm already miles beyond where they are. Right? You recognize it? And then all of a sudden, you're not listening. You're right, kid. I'm not listening. Okay. They just know it, right? You do it too much, and they say, "Okay, he's not interested. I'm not talking anymore." Parents, let's not do that. Children also know that you know a lot. But they don't really want to know that you know everything. You recognize that? You hear something and there's something wrong. You say, "Yeah, but child, that's not how it is." They know that you know everything. And they really don't tell everything to you to hear a sermon on everything either. Yeah. So let's listen. Let's learn to listen. I always have the tendency to come back with supplementing and correcting and judging and proving that I know more, and that puts kids off. Try to respond to some of those things in a positive way. I've given you on your outline a little list I picked up today from Kevin Lehman about positive responses that open up discussions and negative responses that, of course, closes the discussion. Just read to them and see if you recognize yourself in one of those two columns more predominantly than in the other. I probably am tend to be more in the negative. I'm trying to learn to be far more positive. You know, they come up with these wildest ideas. I got one of the kids who wants to become a Lockheed engineer, and believe me, if she's ever going to be there, the airplanes are going to be the craziest airplanes you've ever seen. Yeah? But, so here comes another idea. You should see the bet I'm trying to make with her at this moment. You've never dreamed of a bet like that, but she wants to make this bet. Now, the first thing I think in my mind, oh no, here we go again. Right? Your dad's going to have to do something crazy again to build a bet that is just so different. It's a bet that hangs on chains. Okay. It's going to go this way and this way. I don't know which way it's going to go. Hopefully it's not going to go up and down yet. So we're making this bet together. She just loves to think of these ideas. First thing of my reaction is, oh no, come on now. She got one of those wild ideas again? Oh, that would shut her up, doesn't it? But if I come positive and say, wow, I've never thought about a bet like that ever in my life. How could you ever do things like this? Well, that's really interesting. So let's be open-minded and begin these discussions. That is practicing responding instead of reacting. Let me give you a difference of that. Reacting is this. The kid spills the milk. Oh no, what a mess you made. Look at that floor. I just cleaned that floor. Now get down and clean it up. That's reacting. Responding on that is, oh no, too bad. Well, there's a dish rack. Let's clean it up for a moment. And by the way, you know the law of gravity, right? When you put that glass off the edge of the table, it's actually going to fall. That's responding. That's positive. That's making a little joke out of it. That just, and you know, I know myself that those are not the things that are naturally coming out of my mind because you're stressed, you're busy. But these are the moments of parenting. Positive parenting is how you give them that attention. Train them that there are boundaries. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with boundaries. And if your child is constantly fighting these boundaries, it says, you know, listen, I saw you playing baseball the other day. Why don't you just next time you play baseball, forget about all the rules, man. Run right away to third base. Don't go to first and second. That's crazy. Do go third base right away. Oh, no, no, Dad can't do that. Why not? Well, there's rules to make the game. It says, that's it. There's rules to make the house. There's rules to make society. There's rules to make church. There's rules between God and you. It's for your good. Let's respect the boundaries, but let's do it in positive ways. Now, number E, teach them responsibilities. We need to teach our children that they are to contribute and give back to the family, to the community where they live, to the church in which they grow up, to the Lord who created them. There's one thing about the Mormons I actually like. The Mormons are asking all their teenagers to give 1 or 2 years of their life for their church work. I actually like that. We don't train our children at all to sacrifice a year of their life for total charitable mission. There's such a benefit to propel your child's thinking. Now, after all these years you've been receiving, now before you get settled in married life or in settled life of work, think how could you contribute something back to the church or to the community or to your Creator. Now, that's positive. That is teaching our children from the earliest days there are responsibilities. F, train them by letting them experience failure or suffer consequences. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means in time. Now, usually when we read this verse, we interpret this doing of the rod thing by punishment. But I've looked at that verse more often thinking there's other ways I can spare the rod. It's when I then not let my children suffer the consequences of their choices. See, if you want to train them early, let them suffer the consequences. If they have to learn as a child that the choices they need to make need to be made in accordance with God's word, then let them suffer the consequences when they don't make them, instead of covering them up as parents. Yeah, you can think of all kinds of examples, of course, in your life that our children are making decisions that are poor choices. So what if they forget their lunch in the morning again? Oh, let's quickly run out to the school, bring their lunch. I'm sorry, I've never done it in my life. If you forget your lunch, you're going to be hungry or you go beg. And they always begged and they always got a lunch. Now, I don't say that was a good thing to do, was it? But I refuse to run after them with their lunch bag. If they forgot their books, too bad, they get in trouble in school. That's the consequence of forgetting your books. If you don't want to forget, get your bag ready before the morning, before the evening you go to bed. That's consequences, friends. That's just purely normal. Let them suffer from their choices as early on as they are making choices. Yeah, if we always guard our child from facing the consequences of ill behavior as well, you are not preparing them for reality. Yeah, we're called to discipline. And let me just remind you that the word discipline is not spelled P-U-N-I-S-H-M-E-N-T. Now, if you can't quite follow that quickly, as I would never have been able to follow that word, that means punishment. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is inspiring, discipling, modeling, letting your child learn by the choices. If we always react with punishment, we're not parenting, we're policing. Let's instead use their failures as on-the-job training sessions. And let us use their sins as well as confronting them with the choices and the results of that. So, as early as possible, begin to train them to set their own boundaries. What kind of boundaries? Well, I have a little argument with that about my wife still. She still loves to wake up our kids in the morning. I says, you're absolutely crazy. If I will be the drill sergeant here, they'll never get woken up by me anymore. They're old enough to put the alarm clock on, and if they don't make the alarm clock go on, that's their problem. They miss the bus. They do that once or twice, and they'll learn. I would like you to begin to help your children to make their choices. Parents, why do we always make the choices for our kids what to wear in the morning? There's a whole closet full of clothes. Let them make the choice. Yeah, I said, but they're going to mismatch. Well, so what? Yeah, but what are they going to think about me? That's it. What are they going to think about me? But if you want to teach your child to make choices that they are not looking ridiculous, let them make the choices in their class. Say, hey, what did you do? Did you have your eyes closed this morning when you walked in here like this? Yeah, it's a simple little mechanism. And believe me, they will come to you and say, Mommy, does this match? They'll never come to me to ask that. It always matches. But they've learned not to ask me that question anymore. But you see what I mean? Let them make their choices early. Let them learn to be at the table on time. Let them teach to do their homework. I do not ever remember my parents ever asking me, did you do your homework? Never. From as little as I was, they taught me, look, if you have homework, you do it. It's your work, not mine. If you need help, you ask me. So, that's how I trained my kids so far. Most of them have not forgotten it. But that's the point. About feeding their fish. Oh, they forgot to feed the fish again. Well, you know, you let that fish die once. It only dies once. But they'll never forget to feed the fish again. It's their responsibility. It's their pet. Right? And you say, yeah, but I can't. No, let's not cover them. Train them early to be responsible. And then you'll notice that we are actually enabling them. By always keeping them from the consequences and covering their tracks, you're disabling the child. But if you let them taste the failure, you let them taste the consequences, you learn to enable them. Yeah, that is a practical suggestion. Then lastly, consequences, friend, need to be short-term, but painful and age-appropriate. And we read in Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. When God the Father disciplines, He just scourges His people. Painful. Punishment is not the word. Chastisement is the word. And so when we are dealing with consequences, don't drag them out for a month. You're grounded for a month. I've tried that. That's more work for the parent than for the child, because now you have to keep it up for a month. Right? Let's make it short, sharp, and effective. That's, I think, the suggestion that I have learned over my own life through mistakes. Now, I get the question sometimes, how long do you spank children? Well, that also depends on your child. I look at my 9 children. There are some of them that didn't do a whole lot with spanking. You could spank them till you're blue in your face and your hand is sore, and they still didn't listen to that. And others, you just only tick their shoulder and they crumbled. So it really depends. Again, the individuality of every child is dictating what kind of discipline. never found this physical discipline effective beyond the age of 6. I think after that we need to learn to take away privileges that are special to them and begin to set limits and take away their, let their consequences be in limiting the privileges that they have. But there are times when a firm physical consequence in younger kids is absolutely essential. But not, parents, and may I plead with that and close with that, never physically discipline when you're angry. Yeah, that's when things go wrong. When you're angry. And I know that by my own kid growing up, I know that sometimes my father was a little bit short-fused. And I don't say that all negative, because I don't know how the man survived the life he lived with all on his head and his mind, and then 7 rascals to raise. So, but I happened to sit next to him at the table a little bit too close, I always think. So I was within his reach. And sometimes indeed I did get the brunt of that. And fair enough, I'm going to rescue him immediately, because if he had gone over the limit, then he would also be honest enough the next morning to publicly apologize to all of us and ask for forgiveness. But I never could be angry at my dad longer than 2 hours or 3 hours or whatever it was. He would always come back. So that was really strong. But that was not effective. So when you are needing your kid in discipline that includes a spanking, you need to indeed do it when your anger is, again, cooled down, in control. Secondly, I've never spanked my children unless they agree to be spanked. And you think, that's crazy. Yeah, that is crazy. I thought that too. And I read that whole story about spanking. I'll sit them down and we'll talk about the offense. It's appropriate, of course. And say, you know what, you transgressed God's law. I would only spank for God's law, by the way. Not for my home rules. But if they transgress God's law, the Ten Commandments, clearly, that was to me the only transgression that became physical. And always in confronting them, I says, look, you have done this, and God tells me that I cannot spare the rod. I will do it, of course, in child's language. And look, I'm going to give you 3 lickings on your bottom. And I will do it when you're ready. Okay, that's fine, just fine. I understand. I'm going to leave you in your room here. You can think about it. And I'll come back in an hour. But I will not spank you unless you agree to it. And sometimes they were there for 2 hours. But they finally agree. And why did I think that's important? Otherwise you become the one who forces. You're bigger and you're stronger. Now you're going to win. But that's a battle with you. Lose everything. And then as I disciplined the child, it actually became a cuddling time afterwards. Yeah, and that's important. Because let's not forget that when we spank, we represent something of God's justice. And that needs to also be satisfied. And just to drop that and not let it down, we then give our children a wrong perspective of God's attribute again. Yeah, mercy is to be exercised, but in conjunction with justice. So there needs to be a consequence. But then once a kid becomes 6, I always found that my own kids, that was ineffective. Then it becomes, you know, a battle of the will. And so I move to the taking away of the privileges. Friends, this is the end for tonight. All parenting efforts, no matter how sincere, no success. I find an inspiration next to my own bed. Next to my bed hangs this picture that my dear first wife gave to me when I became a parent. And it's a picture of a bed with a little boy cuddling his teddy bear. Picture behind the windows, I never saw that until some years later, is the image of Satan. Kind of behind the open window, flapping in the wind. little child is laying on the bed, sleeping. And next to the bed, there's the picture of the dad, in the middle of the night, next to his boy, praying. And the capture underneath that picture is spiritual warfare. And every night I go to bed, that's the last thing I see. That is your most important parenting. All what we have done here is not going to change the heart of the child. That's only the Almighty who can do that, because it is a battle that is spiritual. With this, I conclude. I have a few minutes left. And if there's any questions, we'll gladly take them. If you feel too embarrassed to send me your question via an auditory message, you can also do it in a digital way, and you can text it to my phone. But of course, you need to have my phone number. But if you don't have that, if you want to write down my phone number, go for it. It's 920-791-1327. That's kind of quick. There's a question in the back there, sir.
So, you talked about fathers.
I gladly have either, because I told my wife never do that to me. No, that's indeed not correct, because then dad becomes the boogeyman, and that's not what dads should be. They are to be the nurturers and the admonitioners, teachers. So in that case, I would certainly recommend that the wife, if she feels incapable of administering the consequence, that she would just say, look, we'll talk this over with Papa or Dad first before we will decide what consequence we will bring upon you. Now, the teamwork I expressed in the beginning is so important. When your children feel that you stand together, and just to use you as husband being stronger, no, not a good approach. So I'm glad you never had that experience. Well done, wife, if she's there, that you didn't have to face that dilemma, because I wouldn't want to face that either. Any other questions? No, well, thank you then for your attention. I'm glad I could share this with you. May I again repeat, don't think that an expert stands before you. I always enjoy preparing this. It brings more than 3 hours of discussion with my wife. Remember that promise you made, right? We're going to discuss this evening with each other in at least 3 hours of re-evaluating what are we doing in our parenting. Parents, if I can leave you this one thought, most of us parents are reactive parents. We react to the day's events. Well, I'm trying to argue this more evening from this text, we need to be proactive parents. Train up the child in the way he should go. And that takes your discussion time together. Yeah, spend time speaking, sharing, and so on. Thank you.